Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. And Jim, if I could get you to open us in prayer. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And let's see here. Yeah, I've got it going. And it says this: "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both fall into the ditch?" Now, it's interesting here because he spoke so often to them in parables. And parables in the Old Testament are often called dark sayings. Mm-hmm. Okay? And we think dark. What do you mean by that? You know, today if we think of a dark story, we think of something gruesome or whatever. And it's only dark in the sense that it's a parable. It's not immediately obvious what it's talking about. You have to think about it to get it. So you'll find that said in the Old Testament, "I will continue with my dark saying." The other thing is the opposite of a parable is speaking plain words, speaking plainly, or face to face. That's the opposite, where you're not speaking darkly. You're speaking exactly, plainly, exactly what you mean to say.
What we would call bluntly.
Yeah, bluntly, plainly, just exact. You know, somebody might want to watch what they're doing. Okay, was I plain? No, I've got to give it a hint. Hey, you're about to get in trouble. Now that's plain, okay? And so there's a difference there. And will you follow that? Jesus Christ here, he's still speaking in parables. He's not speaking plainly. Timothy, would you run to that ladies' room and just jiggle that hand a little bit? And like I told Dale, from now on, do that when you leave there. It was funny one time, we'll say it again. All right. Thank you, sir.
He knew right where
it
was, didn't he?
He knew right where it was. That's right. All right. All right, so the thing is, he says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" So we can see what that parable is about there. It's that whole idea of, you know, if you're going to follow people, you need to follow people who really can see, who know what they're talking about. Verse 40, "The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Now, let me tell you something. That, for one thing, it's the idea, if you really want to be perfect, try to walk like Jesus Christ walks. It's called being godly. Okay? How would God do something? Try to do it like God would do it. Okay? That's what it means to be godly. But the other thing is this. Whenever you study a great painter, a great musician, a great anybody in anything, they first learn from a master. And they try to duplicate what that master does. Jim, you ran heavy machinery for years. There came a time you want to be just like the guys that taught you and do it exactly. Then all of a sudden you started learning your own ways. But you were worthless till you knew how to do what they did. And so it's that whole idea of there's a life lesson in here. The way to learn anything is follow a master and learn exactly what he does. For years I preached like Bill Randall preached. You know, I'd hear Sammy Allen, I'd preach like Sammy Allen preached. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm learning from them, you know, preach like they preach. But then I gradually built my own style, my own system. And so it's two things. One, to be perfect, be as your master. Learn to do it that way. And it goes back to this thing, and one of my sayings that I say a lot, no one can ever be a good leader until they've learned to be a good follower. A person who cannot obey orders really won't be able to be a good leader. I listen to a lot of people complain. They think Eric's got a hard life. He's always being ordered around, told to do this and that and everything else. I know one thing. He'll probably be a great leader. Because Eric just does what he's supposed to do. Okay? Maybe it's because he's going to get his teeth knocked out of his throat. But regardless, it'll make him a great leader one day because he absolutely has learned to do exactly what he's been told to do. You take somebody who's always fought against it and pulled away, gotten away with stuff, they can never lead. It just never works. And, they're just frustrated. No one ever listens to me, and they don't understand why no one ever listens to them. It's because they don't have a clue. They don't know what authority is, so therefore they're not exercising it. All right. So the disciple, verse 40, is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote, very famous verse, that is in thy brother's eye, perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? So it goes back to this thing again. It's, we all love to find little faults with each other. Ruth Ann and I have a friend of ours who made a great statement one day. She said, I can repent perfectly for my children. it's easy to look at your children and see why they need repentance. And she was saying that as a judgment against herself when she said it. And it was just cleverly said. It's very easy to look at other people and see what's wrong with them. It's tough to look at yourself and see what's wrong with yourself. And so he's asking that question. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 42. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And in a church, it's really easy for a church to get into henpecking, pulling each other apart and everything else. And because the closer you get to people, you start seeing their faults. Okay? That's just all there is to it. They can't hide these little personality faults and everything about them. So you can handle it one of two ways. We can all sit around, pick each other to death, or we can say to ourselves, I hope they're as generous with my faults as I'm going to be with theirs. Just this idea that, hopefully they can live with what I have wrong and deal with it and pray for me, and I'll pray for what they have wrong. Yes, sir.
What is a mote? Is it like a sliver?
Yeah, just a teeny little thing. Okay, yeah. Okay. Right. Mote and mite, very similar words there. Ruth Ann's sister taught school in Greenville, South Carolina for 25 years, and she said one of the reasons she survived is whenever she would meet the parents, she always had a rule. And she said, I'm going to make an agreement with you right now. If you won't believe what the children are telling about me, I won't believe what they tell about you. she said it always sunk in with them. Oh, yeah, that's a two-way street here.
Yeah.
And so, but just some wisdom in that. For a preacher. And, I was talking to Brother McVeigh. I was talking to David Vernon today and such. And it's just that idea that the responsibility, first of all, to preach. By the way, Cliff Taylor stopped at the Vernon's last night and preached. And by every account, just unbelievable power. Matthew Vernon was a little worried, doesn't this guy just preach on and on? He asked his dad and preached too long or something. And when it was over, Matthew said, wow, that was really something. Mike and Tanya showed up for it and such, drive an hour and a half to be on there on a Wednesday night. Normally they wouldn't be in there on Wednesday night. But I just unbelievable power poured out from everything that I heard on the preaching, which I love to hear. But the thing is, when you're in a situation like Brother McVeigh and Brother Vernon, myself, and you're trying to teach people where it really is your job to point out, there's something in your eye. It's this whole idea that you just better watch and better be clean and better stay clean and just and such. And, just yesterday I was standing in line at the hospital waiting to get the room number, or find out where Dale was in the waiting room or whatever. And the Lord was just really dealing with me on that thing. It was just pouring that into my heart about how these lists of things, no lasciviousness and evil speaking and all these. And he was just pouring that into my heart, how important that was, for me as a preacher to keep that way and not let those thoughts in my heart, not to dwell on those things and such. And because if I don't, I become worthless to God. He's not going to put his power on the preaching. He's going to quit dealing with people. And the church is going to begin to fall apart. And that's really, I mean, I have elders who will watch and say, Pastor, I think things are going wrong or whatever else and fine, you know, such. But it does come back to this thing that I'm the one that's got to climb in that pulpit, guide everybody, and I better make sure I don't have that mote in my eye. Or make it clear that I'm not perfect. And if you see a mote in my eye, please, you know, don't throw stones at me or whatever else. Brother Lou DePhilip Antonio got a hold of me. He just sent me an email out of the blue. And he just said, Brother John, he said, whatever your church is doing, he said, I would just like to be part of it. He said, I just love being around it. So I sent him back. I said, well, we got Vacation Bible School next week. I said, we don't have a budget for it. If you just want to come in here, low budget, we'll put you upstairs and the, you know, with whoever else. I said, but come on in. So I think he's coming in, you know. And we might have Avi Gold up there. So we'll just see how that goes. I think he's going to be in Rochester this weekend, so I may have to pick him up Saturday night.
If
he's
a good cook, just have him cook for everyone.
Well, there you go. So don't be surprised, those of you who are here next week, if we just have, I told McVeigh, we might even have morning sessions. I don't care if there's six people out there. We'll have a morning session and such. You fellows that are, you know, in McVeigh's class at night, don't be surprised that the power of God's fallen on it and God's all over it, all right? Just don't be surprised at it. And because I just, you know, it's one of those things. Popping up out of nowhere.
He's recording, right?
I'm recording, yes.
No, I mean down there.
Yeah, probably. I hope we'll make sure he records as far as that goes.
So you said that I went, man.
You know, Brother DePhilip Antonio, I said, well, if you really want to understand this, I said, you need to go watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and look at the Island of Misfit Toys. And I said, that's the best way to understand this church. And I said, as long as you're a misfit, come on. Just be part with us and you'll do fine, you know.
So long as I get to be the little toy gun with the jelly squirt.
Yeah, there you go. You can be the Charlie in the box.
Yeah.
Nobody wants a Charlie in the box. Yeah.
Here
with wonderful. Family. Okay. Tiffany and Kyle. That'll be great. Love to have them come in. All right, so we're back to this thing, receiving the mote that's in thine eye, verse 42. Ye to thy brother, brother, let me pull the mote that is in thine eye, that thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine. And then he says, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So, it's that thing again. Come on in there, folks. Well, I'm glad to have you guys tonight. Miss Lily, you're welcome to play out there if you want, or sit in here if you want. Either one you want to do, sweetheart. Seth, you try to make sure Kyle behaves. All right, good. Thank you, buddy. All right. We're in Luke chapter 6. Okay, Luke chapter 6.
42.
Well, yep, we just read 42. Talk about that idea that, you know, before you try to get somebody to take the mote out of their eye, make sure you got everything out of your eye first. And then again, that ugly word hypocrite. If you just keep this in mind, that every single person here, in one way or another, if you follow your own life honestly enough, you'll catch yourself being a hypocrite. Okay? You will just outright, not a shadow of a doubt, you will catch yourself being a hypocrite. And the thing is, be the one to catch it, okay? Don't let somebody else catch it. You catch it yourself. So just say, I'm being a hypocrite here. If you've done it in front of somebody, just say, well, I was kind of a hypocrite there. That takes the sting out of it. All right, so Luke chapter 6 now, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather thy grapes. And then he says in verse 45, I'm going to put all this together, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, it goes back to this thing again. Jesus Christ said, you'll know them by their fruits. Part of the problem in today's Christianity is we try to say, well, everybody's a good person, even though they're doing bad things all the time. If you're doing bad things, you're not a good person. Okay? That's just how you're known. You're known by your fruits. Okay? You're known by what comes out of it. Boy, this is a tremendous apple tree. Well, it only has junk apples and horrible poisonous fruit growing. That it's not a good apple tree. I don't care what you say. It's not. John said this in 1 John. He said, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. All right? Don't be deceived. Don't be running around saying, well, that's really a good person. Everybody makes mistakes. And if you follow anybody, sooner or later, you'll find them screwing up. Okay? I don't care who again. Watch me long enough. You'll see me err. You'll see me make mistakes. You'll see me fall. That's just going to happen. The point is, what's the pattern of my life? Okay? What's the pattern of your life? Is the pattern of your life righteousness? Is the pattern of your life doing right? That's what the Lord's asking you to look at here. Okay? And that's how you know a tree by its fruit. Somebody says, well, you know, that guy's really a Christian, but if there's a but, then there's probably a problem, okay? And a person, you know, a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. I remember I got a construction job. I hadn't been saved a full year. I got a construction job, and somebody said, oh, that guy's a preacher. You can imagine on a construction site, you know, somebody saying you're a preacher, And, you know, and I didn't have a lot of wisdom or anything at that time, but I remember some big old nasty guy walking up and just got in my face and just said the most foul words he could just to see what I would say. And everybody stood around. Well, what do you say to that? And I said, well, a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. And then I just went to work. And, you know, so everybody sat there and listened. All of a sudden they all started laughing at him. Okay? And he was furious. He hated me from that point on, just to be honest with you, But, you know, what else are you going to say? Hey, why did he say the most foul things he could? Because that's out of the abundance of his heart. You know, when you have little children, you might laugh sometime when they say pee-pee or something like that. But if you remember, sometimes they're saying the dirtiest words they know. Okay? And they're saying it to be dirty. And you watch that. It's the dirtiest little things. So you spank that little hiney. And let them know, you know, you might laugh and say it's cute, but it's not. To them, that's the dirtiest word they know, and therefore they said it. And so you handle it like it's the dirtiest word they know. It says in the book of Romans, for with the mouth man speaketh unto righteousness. In other words, a man speaks and says with his mouth, confesseth that Jesus Christ. Okay, confesses Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's in his heart. If it's in his heart, he confesses it. If you have to draw it out of a person's heart, chances are it's not really there. Okay? It's not, you know, you're having to draw it out. So it goes back to this thing again. God's on a very practical level with us. Is this person righteous or not righteous? What God really wants is for each person to know how to judge themselves. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen, is for them to judge themselves. If you've ever had to supervise somebody at work, for them to be able to judge themselves. Can you imagine if Zane could judge himself on whether or not he did a good job? And he's probably old enough. There's some chores he can. Okay, but if he could do that consistently and judge himself and say, I did this one right. This is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Well, God wants a person to be able to do that with themselves and say, yes, no, I did this wrong. It's all wrong. I always remember that point where, you know, when Dale first went to work for McDonald's, I just didn't know if he's going to make it. For one thing, if you've grown up abused, your tolerance for being treated unfair is about this big. Okay? You cannot take being treated unfair. And the thing is, you can't work a job and not get treated unfair. Okay? Anybody here has a job, you just know sometimes it's unfair. Tiffany's nodding. Why? Because she goes to work. It's unfair. Okay? Things happen that are unfair. She can throw her apron back at him. I'm not doing this anymore. She's not going to have a job anymore. And everybody just laugh at her and such. And so part of having a real job is just being treated unfair. It's part of real life being treated unfair. My kids will tell you, they grew up, well, I told them, I don't treat you fair. Don't expect me to treat you fair. I might give one more than another and such. I don't even try to treat you fair. In the end, when they're all done grown up, I think it comes out fairly equal, and I think most of them would say that. But I don't even try to do that because, you know, do you ever take and pour a drink for two or three little kids and split some Coke? And you take that those three glasses and you pour the last bit of that Coke, and to you it's perfect. And you say to those kids, which one do you want? They all point to the same glass. They have an eyes that can see the most minute little difference. And they all see it. And you can't see the difference. And you hand the one to the youngest. I got the one with the less in it. And such. So the thing is, I don't even try to pretend about it. I just pour three. Here they are. It's not fair. Because if you tell them it's fair, they don't believe it anyway. You know, so you don't even try to do that. But it's this whole idea. When Dale went in there to work, I had to explain to him, Dale, don't expect work to be fair. Expect people who do less work than you to get paid more. Expect people who do less than you, who messed up, to put the blame on you and for it to be believed. Expect that. If you can't expect that, don't even go to work. And, you know, I remember telling April that when she went to work at Burger King. It didn't work. She just couldn't take it. She just could not take that kind of environment. It just didn't last. And I'll never forget Dale pulling in here on a Sunday morning. He said, Pastor, I didn't sleep last night. Why? Well, because I'm the second janitor. I'm the substitute janitor there. And, you know, and the main one was on vacation, so I had to do a lot of his work. And he said, you know, there's all these lists of things to do. And he said, then a food truck pulled in and people didn't show up. And I ended up unloading the food truck till 2:00 in the morning. And he said, so I just went and pencil whipped all the stuff I was supposed to do as a janitor. And he said, I started to get in my car and realized I can't do that. I'm saved. I signed that. And he said, I've been there all morning cleaning bathrooms. He said, I didn't sleep last night. He said, everything's perfect. And I realized he's crossed the hump. He judged himself. He was able to do it himself. And once a person reaches there, you've got something. Well, God wants you to do that with the Word of God. Judge yourself. Start doing that. That's what real repentance is. When God finally says, all right, you've finally done it. You finally have judged yourself like I do. If you're not saved today, it is because you have never judged yourself as God does, and you have resisted it. You do not want to see it. And he is trying to make you see yourself like he sees you. And you don't want to see that, okay? And like Jody says, you can go weep in the bathroom. You finally do. Going on a little bit more. Verse 45, we'll read it again. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Well, I thought the Bible says there's none that doeth good. Well, it must be somebody that God made good. Okay? It's not good by nature. Out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer. We'll find out what you're really made of. You know, anybody can act. You can go turn on a soap opera and see somebody that actually looks like a good person. They're reading lines, right? But are they really a good person? Chances are they are, okay? And anybody can act. Sammy Allen always says, you know, some of you, he get in the church, and some of you, he said, no wonder you're tired. You're acting all the time. There's a reason they pay those actors big money. He said, you're in the car, you're arguing with each other, you're at home, you're carnal, you say horrible things, walk in the back of the house of God and clean it all up. Come in here and act. He said, you need to be paid big money for that. But it's just that whole idea. Anybody can act, but go ahead and hit your thumb with a hammer. Let something happen to you quickly. Let somebody cross you when you didn't have a chance to think about it, okay? And we find out what you're really made of. And then really what's in the heart pours out. And it's not always pretty. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Okay? If you're going to call him your Lord, then do what he says. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Here's another famous parable. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house. It could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, sitting there, sit in church, you listen, you hear, but you just can't bring yourself to change your life to what that's saying. And doeth not is like a man that without foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, in that parable, two houses are built. Looking at them, you can't see the difference, because the difference is underground. So looking at it, you can't see. And you might have 10 years of good weather, 10 years without crisis weather coming up. There's films at Letchworth showing Hurricane Agnes coming through in 72, and the main falls there at Letchworth is just a ripple. In other words, that's how much water is coming down through that gorge. You can't see a waterfall there. And it's just a ripple, right? And, you know, you can see in Wellsville where the hospital is falling down into the river. It actually washed part of it away and such. And if you ever are in Salamanca and you look at the main bridge going across the river was up to the rails. My father watched Indian boys stealing televisions running across the rails from the furniture stores, you know, with the water gushing underneath it and such. And, you know, that's a lot there. That doesn't happen very often, that kind of thing. But when it does, suddenly the trial comes. So when the trial comes, if you've built your home upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, are you going to get rained on? Yes, you are. Are the winds going to come? Yes, they will. Will the whole house shake? Yes, it will. Will it get swept away? No, it won't. Okay. And then you have other houses. They sweep away. They're gone. They're broken. They didn't make it. They're dashed. Some of you have lived through that. You know the agony of that, okay? You've had a house wash away on you. It's an awful thing, okay? Tiffany knows that. You've had a house wash away. It's what I love Kyle for. I believe Kyle's going to build a house that's not going to wash away, and it's going to be exactly what it's supposed to be and such. But the thing is, build on the words of Jesus Christ. Put them all and everywhere you can. And when you find yourself failing, go back to it and build it on that. Make it what it ought to be. Now, we go into chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he returned into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now a centurion is a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. We have the word century, it's 100 years, okay? Centurion, a centenarian is a person 100 years old. A centurion is someone in charge of 100 soldiers. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So here's this man. He's probably been living in Israel for quite a while. He's got a servant. And this man's sick. He's heard of Jesus Christ and says, well, that's a guy who can take care of my servant. That's somebody who can take care of this. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now imagine this Roman soldier who comes in, looks at the Jews, sees their writings and everything, takes of his own money, builds a synagogue for them. So certainly a very good man. Verse 9, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So he's embarrassed. He didn't want the Lord to come to his house. He just said, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not one of these good Jews like that. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he understands that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He understands that. Okay. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's one of your first hints of the Gentiles coming to the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Now again, as hard as it is to think of your only son dying, in those days it's 10 times as hard because this is your only social security. The idea that when you grow old, you know, just imagine what it would be like living in a third world country and you're growing old and you can't even go out and get wood anymore for a fire. You know, you're having trouble even getting out of bed now. You're having trouble going getting food. And you don't have any children, okay? When you had children, they took care of the elderly. Now, Brother Jim and I, we remember a time when old folks got taken care of by their own families. We remember that time. You know, I remember my grandmother taking care of my great-grandfather, and, you know, that was her father-in-law. But, you know, she cleaned his butt, she fed him food, she did all those kind of things. He stayed upstairs at the house, and that's all there was to it. You know, no one would ever thought of sending him out somewhere else. It was just done that way. And in those days, that was Social Security. Here's your only son, he's dead, and you're a widow, so not only are you grieving for him, but your life is toast. I mean, you're in a lot of trouble now, because as you get old and arthritic and not able to take care of things, there is no one to take care of you. There's no one to do it. So he tells her, don't weep. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, that's the funeral bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. You know, I tell the story once in a while. I believe the greatest family I ever ran into in America was a woman by the name of Rosie Mickle. And I got a phone call from about 3 days before Christmas, just shutting down. I ran an awning company where we put up carports and awnings and screen rooms and things. And she said, well, she said, I just bought a new Cadillac and I want a carport. And she gives an address in the middle of the black section of town. And, you know, I could be as prejudiced as the next person. You just think to yourself, old lady, yeah, sure, you're living in the nasty section of town. You get a Cadillac and now you want a carport. And, you know, every prejudice in my mind came to the front. And so I drive out there, and the first thing that I see in this old section of the black section of town, big, beautiful houses that have all kind of gone to the seed and such, and there's that beautiful Cadillac sitting there, and a very well-dressed, mannerly woman comes out, and I told her, I said, Miss Mickle, I said, no way in the world the city's going to let you build a carport here because you're too close to your neighbors. You'd have to get a zoning variance. She said, well, what if I own the properties on either side? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't understand the law on that. You're going to have to go to the city and talk to them about it. She said, okay. And then I said, how'd you, you know, end up owning both? She says, well, my mother did. She said, my mother was a hairdresser. And she said, my father died when I was young or left when I was young. And my mother was a hairdresser. And she raised my brother and I and put us through school. And my mother never let us be lazy. And her brother was like a scientist at NASA. Rosie Mickle's one of the top people in the education department of South Carolina with more degrees than the thermometer has. And you know, and such. And she just said, yeah. She said, my mother, that's all she ever did. Couldn't even read and write very well. But she saved dimes and bought every bit of property on this street. Put us through college, not one bit of debt. And she said, I put all my kids through college. Her kids had doctorates and such. And she said, you see that house right there? She said, my mother was in that house until a week ago. And she said, my brother and I saw to it that my mother never went to a nursing home. We hired nurses. We kept her and such. And she said, when they finally, she was so sick, we had to put her in a hospital. So the hospital was stunned because there wasn't a bed sore on her. Just absolutely, everything was fine. And she said, you know, after all those years, I bought myself a Cadillac. And I remember just leaving there thinking to myself, I probably just talked to some of the greatest Americans I've ever met in my life. You know, just people just far above and beyond anything. And here I went there with this prejudice, you know, here's Cadillac in a nasty section of town and such. And I realized something different. But it goes, that's that old-fashioned ethic of take care of your own parents. Take care of them. You see to it that they don't want for anything when that time comes. Tim and Sam, did you get that? All right, there you go. All right. All right, so that's, he restores the young man to her, and you can imagine the joy of that to her. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, that God hath visited his people. You see that thing of that fear? If you saw that, you'd imagine the fear you'd have. You'd stand there and realize, oh my goodness, what have I been saying here? You know, what's going on here and such. And that's a proper thing to have. Verse 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. So John the Baptist is in prison, and his disciples went and told him all the stuff going on. Verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, isn't this interesting? Because John, earlier, his job was to tell everybody, Jesus is the one. Okay? But if you were sitting in prison, looking to get your head lifted off, wouldn't it be pretty easy to sit there and wonder if maybe God hadn't abandoned you? Okay? You're seeing a real human emotion out of somebody who's sitting there and just wondering. And anybody that has ever served God, you will come to times where you think God has abandoned you. You will think that God has left you behind, and God has not. Okay? But here's even John the Baptist that came into his head. Okay? Are you really the one? Okay? I've told everybody you're the one. Now I'm sitting in jail. I'm ready to get my head chopped off. Are you really the one? Verse 21. And in that same hour, talking about Jesus Christ, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Did a demonstration in front of the guys. Verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. In other words, go tell John what you're seeing. Let him reason it himself. Okay. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to see? Into the wilderness for to see a reed shaken with the wind. Now the funny thing is, he really, in a way, has rebuked John. He sent these guys, saying, well, go tell him what you saw. But the second they're gone, he defends John.
Okay? Well, he doesn't want them.
That's right. You don't want anybody to think bad of John. He can understand why John's thinking that, sitting there in that jail. And he doesn't want these guys to be running their mouth on him. Verse 25, but what came ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's Isaiah 40. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, we looked at this before, but Luke 16:16, which we haven't got to yet, says this: the law and the prophets were until John. There's a transition that happens after John. Of all the Old Testament people, all those prophets, John was the greatest. He's the one that was to introduce Jesus Christ. But since that time, the kingdom of God comes, and the very least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Okay? So that kind of goes back to that thing you were asking about, Bryson. There's a transition going on. And you can't compare what goes on before with what goes on after. Different things are happening there. The kingdom of God. Now let's go into this difference again. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. When Moses first ran into the burning bush on Mount Sinai, the Lord told him, said, Moses, take your shoes off, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Okay? What'd that mean? It meant you better take your shoes off. Now, is there any place like that on the earth today where it's so holy you can't wear shoes? No. Well, what happened there, just on a mountainside, God's presence came down and made that patch of ground as holy as heaven itself. Just as holy. That's called kingdom of heaven, where you take what's in heaven and put it on the earth. When they made the tabernacle, for example, were they allowed to look into the very center? No, they weren't. You find a few times where people did. Horrible diseases, death came upon them, all sorts of things happened to people that looked in there. Why? That's kingdom of heaven. God made it as holy as heaven itself. That's what he did. Kingdom of God is where God takes that holiness and puts it inside of the believer in the new birth. It's not something you can touch. It's not something you can feel. It's something on the inward parts. Totally different there. So, John the Baptist is of that kingdom of heaven. He's the greatest of the prophets. But when the kingdom of God comes in, the very least person there is greater than John. All right. Now going on a little bit more.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
A lot of the other things that were kingdom of heaven.
Just one sec. Chris, could you run down and plug that fan in?
I don't think you want me to.
Why is that?
It smells funny.
Oh, we'll be fine. We can handle that.
It's more than that garbage.
Really?
Yeah. The pump in the closet done.
Oh, it's gone crazy. All right. One Adam Hayward. All right, well, we need to get it taken care of before Vacation Bible School, so we need to, every once in a while, that pump will go crazy.
It really should be cleaned at least once a month.
Okay. Do you not do it?
Guess what? You just signed yourself.
Yeah. I saw his hand raised.
What type of pump is it? Something
to worry about.
Yeah. It's kind of a mixture where you're pumping up to put it in a pipe.
Yeah.
So similar to a sump pump. All right. And I think all you people out there in internet land, you heard Chris talk about it. All right, here we go. 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So the people heard Jesus Christ say that. They're glad. They trusted John. They got baptized. They're glorifying. Hey, we were on the right side of this thing. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, being not baptized of him. In other words, John was a test to see whether or not there was anything to him. Okay? To these people. The people that flunked the test, they flunked. The people that passed the test got baptized by John. Verse 31, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, you have not danced. We have mourned to you, you have not wept. In other words, he's kind of saying that they're, yeah, in other words, we're asking for one thing, but when it comes, you know, we don't pay any attention to it type of thing. And verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You say he hath a devil, okay? John the Baptist came fasting, living very well. He's got a devil. Okay, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." All right. So no matter which way they find fault, this goes back to the thing again. When Paul lists the sufferings of Jesus Christ, in there he says the contradiction of sinners. Old Tiffany remembers this one. The contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, Bryce, have you ever had anybody sitting there chewing you out? And in your mind you're thinking, you're talking? Because you think of their hypocrisy, what they're saying. And that is so awful to put up with. It's listed as one of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay? And yet every one of us has had to put up with that. Where we're sitting there and someone's giving you what for, and you're just sitting there thinking, this person? You know, they actually had the nerve to say this to me. But, you know, here's the same people that called John the Baptist saying he had a devil because he's fasting all the time, saying Jesus Christ is a glutton and a wine bibber because he eats and drinks with people, all right? So, in other words, you can't satisfy him. You can't make him happy. And you want to know something? If a person doesn't want to be happy, you can't make them happy. By the way, you parents, you want to know one of the ways your children punish you? By not being happy. Because what do you really want? You want them to be happy, don't you? You long for them to be happy. So if they sit there and they're not happy, they're doing that to punish you. Just get over it. You know? Let them go somewhere and be unhappy. All right? You do your part, do your job, and then if they want to be unhappy, well, that's up to them. But don't let it punish you. Just go do what you're going to do. They want to sit there and suck on their thumb and suck on lemons or whatever else and be sad, let them be sad. All right, verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. What's that mean? It means you know when you come across a wise person and you justify them in your own mind and realize that's a wise person doing right. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I thought everyone was a sinner. When you see that term sinner in the Gospels, it's dealing with someone living in open sin at the time. Okay, where, you know, everybody knows she's the girl that does it. Everybody knows that this is the guy that whatever else, okay? That's what they mean here by a sinner. Someone in living in open sin contrary to the law. You know, I've had people come up to me, did you know so-and-so? I saw him downtown drinking a beer. Miss Tanya? Oh, okay. I don't take action against that. I'm sad if I hear about it, okay? But I don't take action against it. The only time I take action is when a person is trying to justify and argue why it's okay for them to go drink beer, okay? If somebody made a mistake and went and pulled some stunt that really shouldn't be doing, I don't throw stones at them or anything else. But I have had people stand there, well, this is why I can do it. And I've had two or three people, I have asked them, would you just please quietly take your name off the church rolls? No one even needs to know it, but just take your names off the church roll. What are you making the difference of? Well, I'm not going to run around every time somebody makes a mistake and throw stones at them and kick them out of the church. I'm not going to do that. But neither am I going to allow somebody who's considering themselves a good church member to live contrary, purposely contrary to the rules of the house of God and the Bible. All right? And there's a thing of having some sense. So here it's talking about this woman is a sinner. What's it mean? It means conscientiously she's living contrary to the word of God.
Well, isn't it also partially that the Pharisees and Sadducees and whatnot, they really did think they were righteous by what they were doing?
Yeah, and by what they didn't do. You know, it's just, again, it goes back to one of the great rules of self-righteousness is you justify yourself because of the sins you don't do. You think to yourself, well, I don't do this. I don't do that, you know. And everybody I've ever met in my life has certain sins they won't do. And somehow or other, we always make those to be the most sacred. Those are the ones where we really divide people, you know. Now, my sister, she does this, all right, but I don't do that. And we make those the sacred laws that no righteous person would ever do. That's self-righteousness, okay? When you say to yourself, I wouldn't do those things over there. And it never occurs to you, but the things you are doing are bad. Mm-hmm. When you go down to Belmont, you visit the jail. You can't say to them, but, you know, I've never forged a check. Yeah, but, you know, shooting that cop. We're going to have to keep you in jail, all right? And, yeah, but I didn't cheat on my tax forms. No, that's not it. You're a lawbreaker, all right? We caught you shoplifting in Dollar General. You're a lawbreaker. We don't care what laws you didn't break. We're interested in what laws you did break. The thing with this woman here, when it says she's a sinner, it's talking about in a Jewish villages where people are living by the laws of God, this is a woman flaunting them openly, okay? So this woman is a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box full of ointment, alabaster being a very expensive thing to bring, and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them away with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, the other thing is this. You know, if you want ointment today, run down any store, get ointment, look through your mother's drawers. There's tons of old things, you know, she's not going to use anymore. But imagine living here if you didn't have stores in there. What if you really wanted ointment? What if you wanted something to smell good? What would it take to really get a good ointment? And, you know, oftentimes that's where when the spice traders would come through and you might, a rich woman might have a little sprinkling of cinnamon in her ointment, you know, and you, and no one else had that spice, that smell to it and such. And so, you know, ointments could be very, very expensive things, what you had, and really distinguish you and be able to put a smell out there that other people didn't have. Now it says this. She's anointed his, you know, she's crying on his feet and washing his feet with her tears. And I go back to this thing, Jody just, and I don't mean to pick on her, but she just talked about the moment when the Lord really brought her to repentance, running in her bathroom and having to weep over the toilet as if she were vomiting. And just that hard weeping because God really showing herself. And really bringing her there and then showing his care for her and how much he's loved her and it finally hitting her. Do you think there would have been enough tears to wash a man's feet? Yeah. That's where this woman's at. Okay. You can see that. She's come in here to Jesus Christ and, you know, and she's weeping over his feet and there's enough to take a man that's been walking through hot, dusty streets and to wash those feet and then take your own hair and wipe it off because you're ashamed your tears are on his feet and you're wiping them off. And take probably the most precious thing she's ever bought in her life, that ointment. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, not out loud, within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Pastor Hain was talking a couple weeks ago about an article he emailed to me, which just, I loved the article. My wife loved it. I sent it to all these different people. It was about some women from a church who were going to a strip club. Not sitting there watching women strip. They were going behind the scenes. What kind of a woman ends up working in a strip club? Do you think her life's been happy? Do you think everything's worked the way it ought to work? I've known those women. Usually it's just one thing after another, everything's gone wrong, and the only thing any man has ever wanted out of her is her body anyway, and she might as well make some money out of it, and it's usually a miserable, awful thing, and some kids at home, and such, and some guy that's worthless sitting at home waiting to spend half her paycheck when she gets home and such. And these women had compassion, and they went there, and they'd go back there and deal with these women and pray with them and have Bible study with them. And those women said, you know, normally church people just send us hate mail and scream at us and such. And here's these women who, you know, came there, and then they realized we need a man to do a Bible study. So they found a way to bring a man back where he's not seeing naked women. And these women could come out with the robes then on, have a Bible study, and what a difference it made. Well, I emailed that to all sorts of friends of mine. I had one guy said, hey, we better be pretty careful with this, okay? And, you know, didn't see the point at all, and I just had to laugh. You know, go ahead. And, you know, just totally uncomfortable. Whoa, what is this? You're going to be around those kind of women? Yeah, I'll be around those kind of women. And, you know, I think of this. God will make better church people out of the broken people that God's brought in here than he will out of some of the families who come in here thinking they have it all together with church. In the long run, he'll make better church people out of them. They just love to be near the preaching. They love to be near the house of God. Can't wait to be around it. Want to be around it. Sit there and can't get enough of it. And God will do more with that than with these folks who come in and think, well, I tithe exactly right, and we know how to dress, and we know how to act, and I got everything. And, you know.
I apologize for the intrusion.
That's all right.
Miss Chris, go ahead.
Need some help. Oh, the agony. Trevor didn't want to obey. But it just goes back to this thing. Do I love those other? Sure, I love them. I love them to no end. I'll go to any length for those people. But they don't understand the passion of the people who come in here with lives broken, who just long for that preaching, long to hear the word of God, long to have it said to them. Stay, let me weep, will you whisper? Love paid the ransom for me. Okay? So the Pharisee says, hey, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, by the way, you notice Jesus answered what was being said in his heart. There's a proof right there, he's God. Because only God can read the heart. Okay? And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Okay? I don't know if that's $500, $50. I don't know. I don't care. You can see it's a lot compared to a little. All right? And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Okay? It's a common sense thing. Okay? John Vadis owes me 500. His wife owes me 50. I just say, hey, forgive you both, all right? John Vadis thinks more of me than his wife does, all right? But it's common sense. One man forgave you an awful lot, okay? The other one, it's a little bit. The one that forgave a lot, you never forget a guy like that that really, you know, forgave you a lot and helped you a lot. So you can't forget that. Verse 43. Simon answering said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now I've been told, and I mostly believe it, that if you live in these Arab countries and that kind of thing, and everybody's wearing sandals and such, one of the kindnesses you do for any guest is to give them something to wash their feet when they come in. Their feet are hot. You know, it's hot now, but can you imagine where it's 100 degrees and dry and dust all over the place and such? And so that's just one of the courtesies. And Jesus, he didn't even do that for me. One of the most common courtesies you could show. And look what she's done. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. You've seen the Frenchmen kiss each other, the Russians kiss each other on the cheek. It's probably why they don't win wars. But thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And again, that's something that would be done for, you know, if a very high visitor came in, one of the things they would do. You know, back in those days, you had lice and all the things that would go on and such. And you'd take a man and you'd comb his hair out and actually put some oil through it and grease it all down and such. It was soothing, felt cool to him, and it was a great honor to put that upon him. And, you know, the guy wants Jesus Christ to come, but he's not going to show him that kind of honor, all right? And, you know, he's just not treating him like he's a bigwig or anything. This woman has.
Well, it kind of, just from the sounds of it sounds like Simon's thinking, well, I'm honoring Jesus by letting him be in my
house. Oh, yeah. Tanya said, just let him in my house. It's an honor. All right. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And one of the things I love here is you get somebody in here, it's why it doesn't bother me what somebody's got in their background, how horrible it was, or anything else. Boy, when Jesus Christ forgives those sins, they'll love him a lot. Okay? It's done, it's over, it's gone, and they're perfect with him, and he's the one that has a perfect love for them. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Well, they better get it figured out. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Let's see here. I am not going to go any further because we're getting to the parable of the sower. So we'll stop a little bit early here tonight. And I don't want to get into the parable. We'll get into the parable of the sower. In fact, we'll read just a little bit more. We'll end right with the parable of the sower. We'll go into 8:1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Now Bill Randall maintained, and I mostly believe him, that just as God has 7 spirits, these are the 7 spirits of the devil. Okay? And because if you think about it, if a person gets a devil and it leaves, how many more come back? He brings 7. Let's say you have 8. It brings 7 more. Here she's got 7 right from the get-go. So it's not the scenario he's talking about. So in other words, when it's growing exponentially, a person has 1, it goes out there, comes back, brings 7 more, so they have 8 devils. Those 8 come back, and then you have 8 times 8, so it's not in multiples of 7. Here she has 7, and Bill Randall, like I said, those are the seven spirits of the devil right there. She's actually had those. And, of course, Jesus Christ pitied her, cast him out. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. If you're the steward of Herod, now let me explain to you the difference between a steward and a servant. A servant works with his master's good and works for his master. A steward can give away his master's goods. He can make decisions for him. Joseph was a steward. We have a steward in this church in the sense of Jennifer Balow. It's her job to write the checks, okay? She doesn't have the authority to write checks other than what are prescribed for her to write, but she gives those out. And that's what a steward does in a household. If a beggar came to a house, it's not the king, it's his steward that would go deal. What do we do here? It's the steward that pays the bills. It's the steward that handles those things. I'm to be a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm to take those and hand them out to people and dole them out to people and such. It's what I'm told I'm to be. So you can imagine Herod, the king of all Galilee, his steward, very powerful man within that kingdom. It's his wife, one of those that hangs out with Jesus Christ. So, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him in the substance. And so, it's just giving you an idea of the kind of women that come hanging out with Jesus Christ. Now, the thing I've always loved, I love to preach it, is the idea that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the darkest time ever known in the history of the world, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. Peter, James, John, they all run away. Who's there? Those women. Forgiven much. Whores that aren't whores anymore. Absolutely clean with Jesus Christ. Standing there at his feet and won't leave for anything. And I've always loved that. Okay? Give me a church full of those people. You know, I'll take people who want to come in from other places and say they're already saved. That's fine. But I've never noticed the kind of love that I get from the broken people when they come in here and God unbreaks the broken. Okay? Those are the ones you just see absolutely fall in love with the things of God and can't get enough of it. All right. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Father.